Morning again. It's a great pleasure to be able to share with you from God's Word. Before I do that, let me pray. If you're somebody who finds talk outlines helpful, there's talk outlines in the booklet and you can use those to follow along. But let's pray together and ask for God's help. Gracious Father, we do thank you again for this chance to gather together, this beautiful place to do it. But most of all, Lord, for what you have done. We thank you that you've given us your Word that we might understand you and what you have done. And please help us to do that now. Help us, Lord, as we hear your word, to understand it rightly and then to respond with joy and with trust and with obedience. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. You might want to have that passage open in front of you as well to follow along. When my daughter Immy was little, she went through this phase of wanting to do things all by herself, or as she would say, all be by self. So we would be getting her dressed in the morning, and she would look up at Paula or I, and she would say, "Do it all be by self." Even things that she definitely couldn't do by herself. So we would get to her buttons, and she would grab one of them, and she would say, "All be by self." It was very cute. Unless we were in a hurry to get somewhere. Now, I'm told that that is a fairly common stage for children to go through. But actually, I think even as adults, in some sense, we can do the same thing. I suspect it's this insistence on doing things all be by self that gives rise to a whole lot of do-it-yourself disasters. Recently, I attempted to render a retaining wall in my backyard. I watched some videos on YouTube and it all looked pretty straightforward. So I went and I bought the stuff and I gave it a go. And it turns out it's not at all straightforward. That the more you try to smooth out drying render, the rougher it gets. And then, of course, there are those activities that are definitely not do-it-yourself activities, like brain surgery and operating the remote. There are those activities that are definitely not do-it-yourself activities, like brain surgery or like recovering uranium from used nuclear fuels. And I want to suggest that following Jesus in this world that is hostile to him is one of those things that we should not try to do all be by self. Now, I think we know that. But we can still tend to forget it and incline towards relying on ourselves in all sorts of subtle ways. And so this passage that we're looking at together this morning from 2 Corinthians is a very helpful reminder for us to beware of misplaced self-reliance. And it highlights for us a wonderful alternative. In this passage, Paul tells the Corinthians about an affliction he experienced in Asia. So he begins in verse 8. "We do not want you to be ignorant, brothers and sisters, of the affliction we experienced in Asia." Paul wants the Corinthians to know about his affliction in Asia. But did you notice, as he goes on in this passage, he doesn't actually say what the affliction was. He talks about it, but he never identifies it. Instead, he focuses our attention elsewhere. And so this morning, what I want us to do is to look at what he does say about this affliction in Asia, and then to think together about why he starts the letter in this way. Why does he want the Corinthians to know about this affliction? And as we do that, I want to draw out some lessons for us. Lessons that challenge a DIY Christianity. Lessons that help us as we seek to follow Jesus in this world where we will face affliction. So let's look at it together. Look with me again at verse 8 and notice how Paul describes the severity of this affliction and the impact that it had on him. Verse 8. "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers and sisters, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Paul uses very vivid language here to communicate just how severe this affliction in Asia was. This was no minor inconvenience. Paul is not talking here about his connecting flight being delayed for an hour or the zipper on his bag breaking. This was severe affliction. He describes himself as being utterly burdened. He was weighed down. This was a crushing experience. And this experience, Paul says, it was beyond his strength. That is, it was beyond his ability to endure. This was unbearable pressure. Paul's language here, it underscores how helpless he felt. He was struggling to cope, so much so that he despaired of life. He saw no way out. In fact, in verse 9, look at what he says in verse 9. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Paul felt as if he was on death row with no appeals left. It seemed hopeless. Paul was in a desperate, dark situation, and he felt overwhelmed. Now, please notice this. Paul is very open here about his struggles. Paul is very open about the difficulties that he's facing and the impact that these had on him. And as you read through to Corinthians, you see that again and again as he continually refers to his struggles, to the challenges that he faced. Paul was no stoic, putting on a brave face, pretending that nothing bothers him, that nothing fazes him, as if all of life's challenges are just like water off a duck's back. That was not Paul. Paul acknowledges his weakness and his struggles, and the impact that these have on him. Now, when you read the rest of 2 Corinthians, it appears as if there were some in Corinth who were starting to doubt Paul's legitimacy because of his suffering. Paul just seemed too weak, too unimpressive to be a true apostle. And so it seems some in Corinth were starting to pull away, move away from Paul and follow some new super apostles who had come to town and seemed much more impressive. That's one of the issues Paul is dealing with in this letter. And so with that background in mind, it seems strange, doesn't it, that Paul would start this letter by talking so openly about his struggles. Why not kick off the letter with some stories of success in Asia? Churches planted, miracles performed, visions experienced. Why start with this severe affliction? Why does he want them to know about this? For that matter, why does Paul keep talking about his suffering and his struggles in this letter when he's writing to a group of people who are so into strength and power? Why does Paul boast of his weakness? Well, that's what I want us to think about together this morning. I think there are a number of reasons why Paul wants the Corinthians to know about this affliction in Asia, and I want to highlight three of those reasons. The first one, by telling the Corinthians about this affliction in Asia, Paul provides them with an example, an illustration of how our God is the God of all comfort. So look with me back at verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3. Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction." It's a wonderful description of our God, isn't it? The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. And Paul's account of what happened to him in Asia, it provides a concrete personal illustration of what this looks like. Now, when we think of the word comfort, chances are we think of a warm blanket and our favorite food. But the word that Paul is using here is much richer than that. It means to encourage, to strengthen, to energize. In medical terms, it's not so much a dose of anesthetic as it is a shot of adrenaline. God's comfort helps us when things are hard, sometimes by strengthening us so that we can endure hardship. That's what he talks about in verse 6. And sometimes by delivering us from those afflictions. That was Paul's experience in Asia. And so Paul, as he tells the Corinthians about that affliction in Asia, he provides an example of how God comforted him. In other words, Paul tells the Corinthians about his affliction in Asia because he wants to teach us about God. And as you read on in 2 Corinthians, you see that is why he boasts in his weakness. He does it to glorify God. You see, Paul is not trying to be the hero of this story. He wants us to see that God is the hero. Paul's not worried about presenting himself as impressive or successful. Rather, he wants us to see the greatness of God in sustaining him. Sometimes I think we read the lists of Paul's sufferings in 2 Corinthians and we marvel at his resilience. And we think, wow, Paul's amazing. These things, they would have stopped a lesser man. Paul would be bemused by that. Paul makes clear he is able to press on in the face of opposition and hardship, not because he is awesome, but because God is awesome. Paul's just a clay pot. It was God's comfort. It was God's sustaining power. It was God's grace that kept him going. That's what Paul wants us to see. And so he's more than happy to speak about his struggles and his weakness and his hardships because they show God's power at work in him, and that brings glory to God. Paul wants the Corinthians to know about his afflictions in Asia because it provides an example of how God comforts, and that glorifies God. That's the first reason. The second reason why I think Paul tells the Corinthians about his affliction in Asia is to correct that false picture of the Christian life and Christian leadership that was developing in Corinth. As I mentioned, it seems that some in Corinth were starting to question Paul's legitimacy because of his suffering. He seemed too weak and too unimpressive to be a true apostle. But Paul is clear, suffering is part of authentic ministry. And so his suffering from Christ, far from disqualifying him, actually authenticates him. It shows he is the real deal. Now, friends, there are still people today, aren't there, who teach that if you follow Jesus, you will be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Your life will be free from trouble. Because we are children of the King, we should live like kings. But of course, Paul's experience here in Asia and the rest of the Bible shows us that that idea, that's nonsense. Dangerous nonsense. We follow a suffering servant king. A king who was mocked and betrayed and beaten on his way to dying on a cross in our place. And this king, he warned us that if we want to follow him, we've got to be ready to take up our cross. We've got to be ready for hardship. And so, friends, we shouldn't be surprised when we face opposition or experience affliction for following Jesus. That is part of the Christian life. And Paul's example here makes that very clear. So, Paul tells the Corinthians about his affliction in Asia, firstly, to teach them about God and God's comfort, and second, to reshape their understanding of the Christian life and Christian leadership. And that leaves one other reason that I want us to focus on this morning, and this I think, is the big point. Paul tells the Corinthians about his affliction in Asia because he wants to share a lesson that he learned about reliance. Look with me at the second half of verse 9. Paul writes, "But this experience was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Paul recognizes that God was at work in this affliction, teaching him to rely not on himself, but on God. Now, given how severe the affliction was, This might seem to us like a particularly costly lesson. Couldn't there be a simpler way, an easier way to learn this? But I think that shows us just how important God considers this lesson to be. Learning to rely on God, that is a crucial lesson. And friends, that's a lesson that we need to learn as well, isn't it? We so instinctively rely on ourselves. We find it so easy to trust in ourselves, in our own ability. And we try to convince ourselves that we are in control, or at least that we have everything in hand, that we can manage on our own, that we can do it all be by self. Now, I think sometimes subconsciously we kind of divide all the situations we face into two categories: those things that we can handle on our own and those things that we need God's help with. And that second list, the things that we think we need God's help with, that can be a pretty short list. After all, we're so well educated. And we have money and skills and technology and resources, and we forget that we are completely dependent on God. We are dependent on God for our daily bread. But that's easy to forget when you have a cupboard full of food. We are dependent on God for our every breath, but that's easy to forget when we're at the peak of our health. Friends, we are dependent on God for everything, but we forget that. And so we need this reminder from 2 Corinthians to rely on God and not on ourselves. Friends, the great enemy of faith in God is not doubt. It is self-confidence. Faith in God can only be built on the ruins of our self-reliance. That is why the Bible condemns pride so strongly and so often, because pride stops us from trusting in God. Here is the heart of Christianity. We can't save ourselves. We need God to save us. Now, I think we know that. But here's the thing. We can't sustain ourselves either. We need God for that too. I think sometimes as Christians, we think of God's grace as just the thing that starts us off in the Christian life. We become Christians by God's grace. We need God's grace to save us. But then once we are Christians, we make the mistake of thinking, well, now it's all over to me. I need to keep going as a Christian by my own effort, by my own work. In other words, we treat God's grace like the booster rockets on the space shuttle. You know those massive rockets that are strapped to the side of the space shuttle as it takes off to help the space shuttle break the Earth's gravitational pull? But then once the space shuttle is up, those booster rockets, they drop off. And it's all over to the engine on the space shuttle itself. I think sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that God's grace is like those booster rockets, that it gets us started, but then it's all over to us. But that's not the message of the Bible. The Bible's very clear. We need God's grace from first to last. 2 Corinthians talks about God's grace that saves us and God's grace that is sufficient to sustain us. As we sang in that song earlier this morning, yes, we are born again by grace and grace alone, but we also run the race by grace and grace alone. Friends, we need to realize we are completely dependent on God in every moment for everything. And if we recognize that, well, that will shape us. Let me give you a couple of practical examples of how this will shape us. If we recognize our reliance on God, it will shape our prayer life. Too often, I think, there are whole areas of our life where we are largely prayerless because we think we've got it in hand. When things go well, we're proud rather than prayerful. When things go wrong, we panic or we problem solve rather than praying. And much of the time, I suspect we just figure, we've got this. I can do this all be by self. There's no need to pray. But friends, prayer should not be a last resort. It should be a living relationship. If we are reliant on God, it will be reflected in our prayer life. Let me give you a second example. If we recognize our reliance on God, it will be reflected in our attitude to rest. Now, the Bible calls us to work hard, to not be lazy. But the Bible also calls us to rest. Some of us need to hear the Bible's call to work. Some of us need to hear the Bible's call to rest. May our hearts not deceive us as to which group we are in. But for those of us who need to hear the call to rest, I suspect that sometimes we find it hard to rest because we are relying on ourselves, not on God. We feel as if the world will stop turning if we stop working, and so we grind on. What a relief to be able to leave things to God and rest, relying on Him to keep the world turning and resting in that. And of course, there are many other ways that relying on God will shape us. If we rely on God, it will shape how we evangelize. It will shape how we plan for the future. It will shape where we turn for joy and contentment. It will shape our life. And so Paul reminds us here to rely not on ourselves, but on God. And then wonderfully, he helpfully reassures us that we can rely on God. Now, I think this helps us greatly. Did you notice what he says about God in this passage? How he describes God? He is the God who raises the dead. Friends, if God has power over death, then he certainly is powerful enough to sustain us through whatever situation we are facing. And if God has power over death, then we know whatever affliction we are facing, it will not be the final word. We have a sure and certain hope. That was Paul's experience. And in verse 10, he talks about his hope. Look with me at verse 10. Paul writes, "He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." Notice where Paul's hope is. It is on him, the one who raises the dead. Paul is relying on God, not just for the present, but for the future. Paul knows in the future, God will deliver him even through death. And friends, if we are followers of Jesus, then that is our sure and certain hope too. One day, God will deliver us for good. And he will give us a glorious resurrection body. And we will live with him in paradise forever. As we sang this morning, he will deliver safely to the golden shore. We can rely on him now, and we can rely on him for our future. We can have our hope set on him and be sure. The German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was martyred during the Second World War, said, "It's not suffering that crushes us. It is suffering without hope." But friends, as followers of Jesus, we never need suffer without hope, for we rely on a God who raises the dead. We can rely on God. He is our Father. He is the God of all comfort. He is the God who raises the dead. He is the God who provides. He is the God of love and peace. We can rely on him. Well, there's one last thing I want us to notice about Paul's lesson on reliance. Paul recognizes that not only is he reliant on God, he also needs the Corinthians' help. Look with me at verse 11. Chapter 1, verse 11, Paul writes, "You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Paul was no lone ranger who idolized independence. He was a follower of Jesus who recognized his need for his family. And so he asks the Corinthians, he asks his brothers and sisters to pray for him. Now prayer is an expression of reliance on God. And so this request that the Corinthians pray for him, it beautifully captures both Paul's dependence on God and his interdependence with his brothers and sisters. Friends, what a great reminder this verse is to us that God made us interdependent. We are a family. We are a body. We are in this together. We need each other. We need our brothers and sisters to pray for us and comfort us and spur us on and walk with us. We are interdependent. Friends, if we are following Jesus in this world, we will invariably face affliction. And I think that sometimes when we face affliction, it can turn us inward. We withdraw. We try to solve it ourselves. But Paul's approach is very different. Paul recognizes that he must rely on God, not on himself, and that he needs his brothers and sisters. Paul knows living as a follower of Jesus in this world is not something we can do all be by self. May God help us to rely on him and to recognize our interdependence with the Christian family that he's given us. Why don't we pray and ask him to help us do just that? Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we praise you that you are completely trustworthy, that we can rely on you. Lord, we are sorry for those times when we rely on ourselves instead. Please, Lord, grow us. Help us to realize our dependence on you and to rely on you at all times for everything. And please help us, Lord, to recognize our interdependence, our need for our brothers and sisters. Help us, Lord, to lift our eyes off of ourselves and to focus on you as our Father. And to recognize one another as brothers and sisters. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.